This morning we're in Galatians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 15 through 25. But last week we looked at how, as believers, as children of the faith, that we are spiritual sons of Abraham. We are in Abraham's family. Faith is what made Abraham righteous, by the way. But faith gives us a more complete, a better relationship with God and His purposes than being born a Jew. Now, the Jews have their own special place in the heart and plans of God, but we have a more complete, fulfilling destiny with our Lord because of faith. And a right standing with God comes through faith. Faith in Jesus, God's Son, and His sacrificial work on the cross, not through heritage. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read there where God says, "My eyes run to and fro across the whole land, looking for hearts that are loyal to me." And John the Baptist, when he was out by the river baptizing, many Jews and elders of the people were coming to him and listening to what John had to say. And John is preaching a baptism for the remission of sins, or a baptism of repentance. But this is before the cross. So you have this little time period there where John is preaching, you know, right standing through baptism. And John calls those Jewish leaders that are coming out to be baptized, he calls them brood of vipers. A little harsh. John, don't you want to be politically correct? And I don't think John was concerned about being politically correct for a moment. We know he wasn't. He chastised Herod for the life he was living. But anyway, Luke 3, I'll read you two verses, 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to have you turn into different places. But I want to read you what John had to say. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." So much for heritage. Those Jewish leaders, they've been depending upon their being Jewish. They've been depending on their heritage, sons of Abraham, and they're looking upon this as a right standing with God because I happen to be born into the right family. But John cries out to him, "God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." And if you've ever been to Israel, it is stony. There are rocks everywhere. I mean, you didn't have to look far to get an example of what John was talking about. But John the Baptist, a Jew, is declaring to Jews, our heritage has no redeeming value before God. And that was revolutionary for them in that day, and it really is for a lot of people today. And when any of us witness to our unsaved friends, or, you know, perhaps a relative that is unsaved, part of our witness should always point out, you are a sinner. Sometimes I get so disappointed with TV ministers that talk about Christianity just being a better way of living. No, it's completely opposite of the world's way of living. We're going to heaven, not hell. That's pretty drastic. That's a little different. We're not just being made a little bit better people by being a Christian. But nothing can give us a right standing before God the Father except faith in the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. Period. Now, many point to the fact that they're a citizen in Christian America. After all, America's a Christian country. Or others look and they say, well, I vote Republican. You know? And others can say, well, I was raised in the church. And the Jew, he would say, I try to obey the law and I'm a son of Abraham. And they look to that as their righteousness. And we do a disservice to our unsaved friends when we do not declare to them that they are lost and separated from God. They need to know that. And their only destination is destruction and hell. That's where they're going. That puts a little edge on our witness, doesn't it? I mean, all of a sudden, it's not just a little bit better lifestyle that I'm promoting. It's heaven and hell. Jesus, in his encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, he confronted her sin. And, you know, and they're kind of doing this little verbal gymnastics between the two of them. And finally, Jesus says to her, go get your husband. And she couldn't, because the man she was living with was not her husband. And she had been trying to act spiritual. And she had said things to Jesus like, well, where should we worship? Us Samaritans say it's here at Mount Gerizim, and you say it's in Jerusalem, and so forth. And Jesus confronted her to the point, he wasn't mean to her, but he confronted her with the truth. Go get your husband. You're a woman who's living in sin. And if you're here today and you're practicing sin and living a sinful lifestyle, you too need to repent and trust in Jesus for your salvation. It's that simple. But that wasn't the sermon for today. We'll get into that now. Galatians 3. We'll be looking at verse 15 through 25. And if you've got a bookmarker, you want to put it there, but because we will jump over to Genesis, and we'll be talking from Genesis also. Galatians 3, 15 through 25. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Paul gives the Galatian a little history lesson here. And he says, before the law, in fact, 430 years before the law, God made a covenant with Abraham. And all a covenant is kind of like a promise contract. And basically this covenant, the promise made to Abraham was, I will bless all peoples through your seed. Singular seed, meaning through Christ. Christ, a descendant of Abraham, the promised one. God made this promise to Abraham and to Sarah while they were childless. So, keep your place there. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 15. And we'll look at chapter 15, 1 through 7. Then we'll go through some more verses. But Genesis 15, 1 through 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." Verse 1 there, God appears to Abram in a vision, and the first thing he tells Abram is, "Don't be afraid." And then he talks about, "I'm your protection, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your great reward." We read in our scripture passage this morning how Abram's name was changed to Abraham. The ham part kind of adds a little spice to Abram, a little tasty part. We're having a potluck, so you should know that. But the ham part only makes Abram plural. It's only saying Abraham, which means fathers or father of multitudes. And Abram is like high father, so he's the high father of multitudes, and that's what Abraham means. So it was a great name change that God gave to Abraham in chapter 17. But anyway, verse 2, Abraham's reply to God is, after God has said, "I'm your reward, I'm for you, I'm going to protect you, Abraham," Abraham's replies, "I have no children, no heir." I think that was a little, not rude, but it wasn't kind of the response you would expect when God says, "Hey, I'm for you, I'm your reward, but I don't have any kids," you know? And God has just promised Abram protection. And remember, they lived in an area, they lived in a land, and Abraham has just got back from going up and defeating kings in a battle to rescue Lot. Abraham has just returned home, and God now says, "I'm going to watch over you, Abraham. I'm going to protect you." And God himself initiates this encounter with Abram. He gives him a vision. He talks to Abram in comforting words. I'd much rather have God talk to me in comforting words than in harsh words or corrective words. In verse 3, but Abraham, he's sort of short with God. "Your blessings are great, Lord, but I don't have a son. I don't have an offspring. No one born into my house." And Abram, he happens to be the same one who's going to argue with God when God tells him, "I'm going to destroy Sodom." And Abram begins to argue with him. "Well, would a righteous God destroy a city if there's 50 righteous men found there?" And they get down to 10, you know. But, you know, think of that for a moment. Abram is really kind of debating with God. Are you going to be righteous? Are you going to be a loving, good God? I forget what the Jewish word for gall or gut says. anyway, Abram's got it. You know what I mean? He is very bold before the Lord. And it's a good study sometimes to look upon the rescuing of Lot. He's rescued by Abram from the marauding kings, and he's also rescued from Sodom. And sometime it's a good study if you'd like to dig into something, just the rescuing of Lot. But verse 5 there, God then brings Abraham outside, look up to the heavens, Abraham, and count the stars. And I think God pauses then. And I think he lets Abram count for a while. You know, go ahead, Abram, count them. And by the way, the Jews supposedly have a number for the visible stars. It's like 6,900 or something like this. That shocked me when I read it. They got a number? Well, all right. But anyway, and I think God pauses and lets his words sink in to Abram for a moment. And Abram, you're going to have so many children. You're going to have so many offspring. You're going to have sons of sons type thing that you're not going to be able to count them all. And remember now, Abram and Sarah are barren at this time, no children. And Abram is not a young man. But here it is, we read about the faith that touched God's heart. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So you see, Abram had to believe against everything physical, everything that was in the natural was working against him, but he believed God. Learn this about our Lord. He delights in our faith. He delighted in Abraham's faith, and he delights in your faith and in my faith. And in fact, he even says, without faith, it is impossible to please me. And so we're given salvation by faith. Just consider that. I don't have to jump through some hoop. I don't have to go through purification rites. I don't have to lead 1,000 grandmothers across the street like a good Boy Scout. Just by faith. By faith. Abram is declared righteous. And it wasn't because Abram had fought the bad kings and rescued Lot, which was chapter 14. Not because Abram was obedient and had left the land of Ur. Surely that was part of the faith, but that wasn't the primary part. Abram had a heart of faith, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 6, he simply believed in God, and God declared, you are righteous. Verse 7, God speaks again, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now, if you will, in your mind, I want you to fast forward several millennium till today. God has told Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now we have a man who lives here in America, and he has declared that the Palestinians need their own sovereign homeland. Let's give them Israel's land. Let's give them the land God promised to Abram and his descendants. And it's no big mystery. I'm talking about our president. And I've never been so sorely disappointed in our president than I am right now. George W. is supposed to be a Christian. And I want to tell him, read your Bible, Mr. President. Read what it has to say. But Abram, he's got his nerve up. He's on a roll. And he asks God, how will I know that I will inherit the land? And right then, right at this point, I'm glad God is God and he hasn't given Abraham over into my care. Because I'm going to say to Abraham, okay, forget the promises. They don't apply. You step too far, Abram. Your doubtful attitude is cross the bridge. You don't get it. In fact, Abraham, go to your room and I'll call you when I want you. But Abraham, the example of faith, where does he fail? In faith. In the same area he was so strong, he can be so weak. And that's so true of you and I. In that very area where you think you're strong, be careful. That will be where you fall. In Abram's day, a covenant, a promise, was initiated by the dividing of animals. And those, you created a covenant by dividing the animal, and you would stand between the two halves of the animal, and you would make your promises to one another. And today we have lawyers who draw up contracts, and, you know, we give them exorbitant fees for their services. But back then, they split animals apart, they cut them in two, and Abraham has done that, and now he waits for God to come down and consummate the covenant with him. God has made Abram a promise, but while he waits, while Abram waits, vultures looking for a meal, they're coming down, and Abram is shooing them away. And then God causes a deep sleep to fall on Abram, and while Abram sleeps, this is critical, while he's asleep, God passes between the two halves of the animal and he roasts them or barbecues them, whatever you want to say, and God consummates the covenant while Abram sleeps. And in verse 8, Abram has said, Lord God, how shall I know when I will inherit it? And God made this covenant. He initiated it while Abram slept. And I point that out only to say God was in control. He didn't need Abram's agreement. He's going to bless Abram. He's going to go to Abram. He's going to do everything that is needed to bless him. And all Abram has to do is shoo away the vultures. All you and I have to do is when those seeds of doubt come in, when those approaches that are doubting, we just have to shoo them away. Be gone. Leave me alone. I know where I stand with my Lord, and shoo them away. And it's interesting, birds are always bad symbols in Scripture. So Abram is shooing away vultures. There's only one time that I can think of when birds are even mentioned in a good light, and that's the ravens that fed Elijah. That's the only time I can think of birds being mentioned in a good light. Now, in the parables, the birds are always bad. The birds that in the dream that Joseph had for the baker, they were bad. So birds usually, most of the time, almost always, are bad in Scripture. But God makes his covenant with Abraham while he sleeps. And it's interesting to know God's promises are yea and amen, and the world does not understand that. So God came, and he made the covenants with Abraham. And now I want you to flip back to Galatians. We'll pick up in verse 18, chapter 3, 18. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. God gave us an inheritance through Abraham, but we look at it as the Genesis covenant. And it's a promise, a covenant initiated by God, confirmed by God, and Abraham receives the promise. And to be righteous, all he has to do is believe it. That's all he had to do. God comes down, passes through, initiates it, confirms the covenant, and totally confirms it in and of himself. And the most Abraham can do is what he did. Just shoo away the birds, shoo away the doubt. And that's the most you and I can do in our covenant with the Lord. Abraham believed looking forward to the promised Messiah. We believe looking back to the cross where Jesus was the sacrifice. God's promise of a right standing before him through Jesus. And by faith, we accept that, we become righteous. And we can look upon faith as in one of two ways. It's difficult because I'm having to believe against what my natural mind is wanting to tell me, or I can look upon it as God's word and simply apply it to my life. And we have that choice. It's not a matter of looking at the evidence and making a logical decision. Because if that was the case, Jesus would have never said to Thomas, be believing. Because Thomas had the option of either be believing or unbelieving. And up to this point, Thomas had been unbelieving. And Jesus tells Thomas, be believing. Thomas, get your mind right spiritually. Be believing. And so we too should be believing. So why the law? And Paul asks that question. What purpose did the law serve then if we're righteous by faith? And he tells about it here. The law was given to guard mankind, to keep us in check, to show us our need of a Savior. Verse 24, the law was our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we could be justified by faith. If law could make you righteous, then the Jewish people would be righteous. The Jewish people, and if you've ever worked with, the Jewish people, you know I'm not talking bad about them. They're stubborn. They're proud. They're strong-willed. And they're a people who have been scattered across our globe, yet they have maintained their own identity. They've never lost their native language of Hebrew. They've never lost their religion. And from Moses until the law, when Jesus fulfilled the law, there's about 1,500 years. And then you add, till today, there's another 2,000 years. In that 3,500 years, not one Jew has ever been able to keep the law. Not one, only Jesus, who fulfilled the law. So you have generation after generation of the most stubborn, strong-willed people on this earth trying to obey the law, and guess what? They can't. There was one young man who came to Jesus, and he thought he could. And he's the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes through the whole thing. Why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. So first of all, why are you calling me God? But he wants to know, the rich young ruler, how can I go to heaven? How can I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know, you've got the law, obey the law. And he says, I've done it since a child. He lied. To put it point blank and simple. In his own mind, perhaps he felt like he had obeyed the law, because when Jesus puts his finger on the young man's problem, he can't obey the law. And Jesus told him, go sell what you have. Come and follow me. Okay, the young man has admitted Jesus is good or God. And Jesus said, go sell what you have and follow me. The first Jewish law is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So how much did he love God that he couldn't follow him? See, he didn't obey the first command of the law, and he told Jesus, I've obeyed them all. And Jesus didn't argue with him. He just brought forth and said, hey, go sell what you have and follow me. He couldn't do it because he went away sad. And generation after generation have failed to live the law. So God in his mercy, at that perfect moment in time, sent Jesus to rescue us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Therefore today, like Abraham, we can be righteous. Not by our behavior, not by our own set of rules, not by some statement of faith, but by faith in Jesus, we are righteous. And so the question becomes, have you struggled long enough to understand that you need a personal Savior, or are you still struggling to obey your own set of rules and regulations? Or have you come to the point where you cry out and say, I need a Savior. I can't do it. And I think we all have a tendency to be very hard on ourselves when it comes to living a righteous life. I know I can be my own worst critic, but I'm so glad that all I have to do is trust in the sinless one, the only person to live the law who became a curse for me. And I can have salvation, and you can have salvation simply by faith. Thank you, Lord. Trust in Jesus. If I could force you, I would, but I can't. Fulfill the righteousness of the law by faith. Jesus, our only hope. Let me get you to stand. Father God, if there's anyone here that is still caught in that trap of trying to be righteous by behavior or works, I pray you would enlighten them by your Spirit. Lord, I'm so grateful that you came and you suffered and you delivered me from me. Because, Lord, I fail so miserably to be righteous in and of myself. But I thank you that I can come to you by faith and that you look upon me as righteous. Thank you for looking upon me through the eyes of Jesus. Lord, these your people, they're as grateful as I am, Lord, that we're saved by grace, saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Thank you, Lord, for our great gift of salvation. Cause each of us to walk in faith, Lord, and to be pleasing to you. And we ask this and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.